I would invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I know it's up on the screens as Pastor Allen was reading it, but if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, that's kind of where we'll be spending the lion's share of our time. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're gonna take some proactive steps here before I blaspheme the Lord somehow, and then I get struck by lightning, then you're in another pastoral search. We don't want that right now. So we've been in a series about the household of God. We've acknowledged through several sermons that when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're adopted into God's family. So we believe the Scriptures, so we always want to have the Scriptures be our authority. The Scriptures clearly speak that adoption into God's family comes when we come to Jesus Christ by faith. If we repent and trust that Christ died to take our sin, we are adopted into God's family. We are adopted into God's family. We are children of God. And then we are assured that everything's going to be okay. I want everything to be okay. A lot of things out there trying to convince me it ain't going to be okay. But God says if you're in His family by faith, it's going to be okay. We started last week with a couple of statements. God loves His household. If you're in Christ and you're a child, God's love rests upon you. That's the promise we're claiming when we say everything's going to be okay, because God loves us. I have nothing to fear because God loves us. He loves me because I'm in Christ, and He loves Christ. We also said that God shows His love, He expresses His love by providing good things, things for the household's good, things for the household's good. And last week we began looking at an example of that. God doesn't call His children into a local household of faith, a church, and then just leave the church without any earthly guidance. We have the Scriptures. We have the Spirit. We have the Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also out of love and goodness and kindness and caring and protection, God gives leaders to lead in His church. We said that is a good thing from God because those leaders help the household accomplish the household's purpose. The ultimate purpose isn't a chili cook-off, though that's a great purpose. But the ultimate purpose in everything we do is to bring glory to the God who created us, who didn't leave us in our rebellion, and who rescued us from His wrath in Christ. So everything must be done to His glory. I'm sure some of you are thinking of 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We also said this, the household needs leaders, because the household has an enemy. And that enemy wants to come into that household and wreak havoc, ultimately to destroy it. How does he do that? Typically through false teaching and sowing discord. Typically. There's other ways. So to protect the household from that, God gives leaders out of love for the household. Last week we began that by looking at the three words that are used to describe leaders in God's house, all referring to the same person in God's household, three different ways of describing it, and we looked at these three pictures. Top left is shepherd, become known as pastor, but we cautioned against that a little bit because we start to think of that just merely as a job title, an office title. We want to get to the root of what that means. It means shepherd. In the top right, we found one of the words used is overseer. And the idea is to be looking over the household and watching for intruders, watching for wolves, keeping an eye on the progress of the flock, the household. And the last one, the most used one, though maybe the most or the least used one, bad English, in our context is that of elder. And that is just talking about a mature wisdom to dispense advice, scriptural advice, not just the whims of, hey, this is what I think. Hey, you know what, Dr. Phil, he had a program on that. Dispense wisdom to the body to help them grow in godliness. So that's what we spoke about last week a little bit. We also spoke about the responsibility of those leaders. And we went through scripture and we pulled up these guys, the responsibility, lead, dare we say rule. We talked about how much we kick against that. So I'm an American. Nobody rules over me. King George didn't rule over us. We're out of there. But the scriptures use the word rule. It doesn't mean where you say, here's what I'm, God is telling me you need to detail my car. Go. It's not that kind of rule. It's a gentle shepherding, leading type of rule. We talked about how the elders of the church, and I'm referring them to as elders now because that's the most used. So we're going to start to get used to biblical terminology, not just pastor. The elders teach and preach God's word. They counsel according to God's word. They protect the church from false teachers that our enemy is constantly trying to send into the church. He wants this church off its game. He wants to get his way into your life and get you thinking that you really are in charge. It's a lie of the devil. We're to visit the sick and pray for the body and judge in doctrinal matters. And today we're going to talk about the qualifications of the leaders. As you can imagine, if God loves his flock, he loves his household, and as an expression of his love for that household, he gives leaders of the household. You can imagine that the qualifications of those leaders, pretty serious. Pretty serious and pretty specific. Next week, we're going to look at plurality and process. You guys have had the concept. I know Pastor Jason Stover, before you talked about elders in plurality, taking the leadership, the guy who stirs the proverbial drink out of one guy's office, that ain't how it should be, and spreading it out amongst several, more in accordance with the biblical model. We're going to talk about that next week, and we're going to talk about, for a church like us, how do we get from here to there? Because we want to chart a course. But for today, we're going to talk about the qualifications of leaders. So this is where you want to have your Bibles open, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to notice two things about the leaders that we're going to, there's two things we're going to make note of. First, we're going to make note of the call into leadership, and then we're going to make note of the qualifications into leadership. The qualifications into leadership. So if you look at verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3, you'll find these words. This is an English Standard Version. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So those leaders aspire to be leaders. It's a pretty strong Greek word that's translated aspire. It means to strive, to reach. You're stretching. You want this so bad you're willing to rip your shoulder out of the socket to grab it. There's an aspiration in those. There's a desire in those to lead. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So the question we ask is, where does that desire come from? What's every correct Sunday school answer? God, Jesus! So for instance, remember our Ephesians 4:11 passage, and he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. He gives, he calls. Last week we spent some time in Acts chapter 20, Paul gathering the elders, plural, of one church from Ephesus, called the elders from Ephesus, and he knows this is kind of the goodbye. And he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So this aspiration that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if it's a true aspiration is from God. It comes from God. The question, of course, is how are we to judge if it's from God? Well, our second part, the qualifications. There's something inside of all of us that wants to climb the ladder. So there are some people who went to Southern Illinois University at Edwardsville. How specific is that? That's pretty good, wasn't it? Anyway, and they got a degree in marketing. And they go to work for Coca-Cola. And they are just the basic person who goes around and visits all the vendors and sells Coke products to them. But you know what they want to do? Oh, they got their eyes on the regional sales job. And then they're going to climb. I'm not going to step on this. That will end disastrously. Then they're going to climb the ladder. I'm going to be a regional VP. And then I'm going to climb the ladder. I'm going to be the vice president. So sometimes what happens is that sort of aspiration in a business world, the goal is to glorify God and not yourself in those things, those aspirations aren't bad. They are bad if we bring that sort of aspiration here. I want to climb the ladder in the church so I'm important and I'm powerful. That's disaster in a church. Disaster in a church. So we say, if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. This is the big leagues. This is accountability, direct accountability to God on that day for what you do as a leader in the church. And that's weighty. So because it's a noble task, and because we need to judge, I feel called into leadership. Is this me wanting to climb the ladder at Coca-Cola? Or is it a call from God? God gives ways to judge. And that one of those ways is through qualifications. So we see, for instance, Timothy, Paul to Timothy later on, don't be hasty in the laying out of hands. That's talking about elders. Don't be hasty. So we know there's got to be some qualifications that need to be met, and there needs to be some people recognizing those qualifications. I don't get just to get up one day and say, you know what? I am done working at Olive Garden, and I'm a pastor. Starting today, I'm a pastor. If anybody's at Olive Garden working, I apologize. That's no offense. I like it. The breadsticks. Ugh! But I don't get to decide, hey, one day I'm a pastor. That's me, baby. No, there needs to be a call, qualifications, and a recognition of that call from godly men. So, for instance, as we follow the course, we find in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas appoint elders in every church. So there has to be a call and a recognition of the call. You don't get to self-decide. That's not how God has made for this to happen. So we go back to the qualifications now. The first thing we find in chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, are some things that are noteworthy. First off, these qualifications, if we notice them, encompass all spheres of life. I'm going to use the term compartmentalization a little later. And what that means is the Christian faith is not supposed to be compartmentalized. I got my faith, and I got my family life, I got my sports life. It's not how it works. These qualifications encompass all spheres of life: marriage, family, church, community, every facet of life. Secondly, we'll notice, of the 14 qualifications listed, so from, and I may have miscounted, I don't know, but from verse 2 through verse 7, there are 14 qualifications for the office of overseer, elder, shepherd. And only one of them is a gifting. The other 13 are character qualifications. That's big. What should that tell us? And I'm asking you who are counting right now, what should that tell us? I would say it tells us this. These qualifications should be the target of all men in the church. Every one of you. Every one of you. Every one of you should have this as a target. Because God has purposed it that way. He has purposed it that way, where it is only one gift. It doesn't mean all of you are aspiring to be elders, because that's a gifting from God. That's a call recognized with the ability to teach that we're going to get to. But every man in this church should aspire towards these qualifications. And therefore, as we're discipling people, as we're being discipled. So quick question. Who are you discipling right now? Who are you discipling? Who are you in relationship with right now? Providing accountability, helping them grow in Christ-likeness. Then question number two, who's doing that for you? That's what God wants. Is he wants us in relationship, pushing one another towards godliness and towards good works. So it's a backdrop for discipleship. So men, when we're looking at these qualifications, don't think them. Oh, well, that's for the guys that are going to be leaders. Think you. And I'll push it a little further. There's some ways where these could apply to women too. So some of the things that are men-specific, obviously not. And we're going to talk about that. But there's some character qualifications that are right in terms of godliness for male and female. So don't think of them, rather think of me. A church this size, a church this age, should be loaded with men who are qualified for this from a character standpoint. And if not, we have to ask, why not? Where's the breakdown? And that's part of the job of elders, is to try to identify where is that breakdown. So, back to our qualifications. Again, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the task of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, because this is a noble task, and this is something that you're going to give a greater accountability on judgment day before God, an overseer must be above reproach. So this is kind of the umbrella qualification. An overseer must be above reproach. If you don't understand reproach, substitute the word accusation. Somebody can't accuse you, whether it's to be a liar, a flirt, a money grubber, a drunkard, whatever it is. You have to be above that sort of accusation to lead in the Lord's church. I would argue every man and woman ought to strive for that qualification. He should possess no observable flaw in his character or conduct. He must be above reproach. That's got to be our goal, brothers and sisters. We ain't here to play church, right? We want to glorify God and experience the blessing of that as much as we can here, then enter into the fullness of someday with him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's the fullness of your reward. The second thing is the husband of one wife. It speaks of a man's moral integrity and sexual fidelity in his role as a husband. He is fully devoted to the one wife whom the Lord has given him. If he is not married, his life ought to be an example of moral purity, free from fornication or a reputation as a flirt. Also, what this makes clear is if an overseer must be the husband of one wife, this makes clear what? That elders, overseers, shepherds are male. It's what the world doesn't want to hear right now. You're so narrow-minded. Well, we're not anything minded. We want to let the scripture speak, right? That's our authority. So if we were to go back one chapter, in 1 Timothy, we'd find these words. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Uh-oh. Oh. That's not what our culture teaches us. That's not what some churches teach us. We have to understand, and I'm not going to get deep into this right now because this isn't the forum to do that. The greatest deception that Satan can throw upon a church is convincing a church that it's pleasing God when it's actually, according to his word, displeasing God. That is the great deception. That's why we have to have the word of God as our authority. Not tradition. No, it has to be this, because the culture, my own heart, it wants to carry me away and please God however I design to please God. When we talk about this right here, women in an authority role in church, that's rebellion against God's created order. And that is the root. That rebellion against God's created order then leads to further rebellion against God's created order. I can marry whomever I want. You didn't create male and female to be married. I get to decide what gender I am. I'm male today, female tomorrow. That is all rebellion to God's created order. And what's fascinating is, and how do we know that's true practically, when you see churches typically that have females who are teaching, preaching in a leadership position, they also affirm those other things that I mentioned. Isn't that fascinating how it works? If you jettison, if you leave this as the authority of what God wants and what pleases God, anything goes. You know what? I'm pleasing God today. I'm marrying my Cocker Spaniel. Praise God! He created the Cocker Spaniel. Those words will get me thrown in jail someday if they start linking godlessness to civil rights. That's all I'm saying right now. So I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And Paul, right, he's got the spirit, he's got this prophetic voice. You know what he foresees? He foresees the argument I hear all the time. Well, that was back then, and they were fighting a particularly cultural thing, right? That's, Ephesus was a mess, and the women were wreaking havoc. It's a cultural thing. Paul anticipates that, and where does he go back to? The creation. God created a particular order. And we talk about it. We talk about the feminist movement has trained us to, and you've heard this from me before, so this isn't anything new, is to equate role and value. Same thing. It's not God's economy. God can have equal value but distinct roles. You've got to get that. You've got to get that. The world's teaching you that role and value are the same thing. So if in a church a woman is not in a leadership position, she's of lesser value to God. That is not true. Hear that. That is not true. God creates male and female of equal value and gives them very specific roles within the church. So the overseer, elder, shepherd, according to God's word, if you differ with that, you got to take it up with God, not me, is for it to be a male. Also, we go back to the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. Must be sober-minded and self-controlled. So that's talking about inward and outwardly. Inward and outward. Their thoughts ought to be characterized by a wisdom and maturity. Their actions, you know, you're not a bar fighter anymore. Their actions exhibit both temperance and moderation. They are respectable. They are keeping in line with their ordained role of being a representative leader of Christ's church. Also, when that has the idea of disciplined. One of the things I'm seeing in young ministers, they have no discipline. They stay up all hours of the night, they do all kinds of things, and meanwhile their flock suffers because they're tired, they're not awake, or they're not. A discipline. A man needs to be disciplined to be in the office, having his life well ordered. He needs to be hospitable. That's just not having people over for coffee or dinner. What that's talking about is an elder is welcoming and friendly to all. And then we get to the one gift that separates, because if you look down at verse 8, it says, likewise deacons. So a lot of these things, when we get to deacons, are going to be the same. But the one thing that separates an elder From a deacon, first off, is authority. Nowhere in Scripture do we find deacons given authority. They're given responsibility under the elders' authority. But then secondly, elders have the call to be able to teach. And that's the gifting that only comes from God. You are apt, you are qualified, you are competent to explain and defend God's truth. This is the only qualification that involves a ministry, skill, or gift. If you were looking for a parallel passage of elder qualifications, you'd go to Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, but you would find this here in verse 9, which fills in the apt to teach. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So having said that, we get to play. It's not going to be a regular episode or part of the show, but it's going to be dive into Pastor Kip's mailbag. What we're going to do is I'm going to take some quotes, and these are from nobody in here, right? So don't worry, I've examined the body. Actually, these aren't from people who have been, I don't even know if any of them have been here, maybe once, but these are quotes that from emails I've received. And part of the eldership is, first you need to know the Word of God. And you need to know how to apply the Word of God to shepherd and guide. And you know how to refute those who are teaching against the Word of God. So here's four clips, random things I've gotten over the years. So number one, I don't believe Jesus was God when he died on the cross. How would you answer that? So their point was, he was God while he lived, he jumped out of the body, human died, and he was right back into the body for resurrection. An elder has to be able to answer that. So, nowhere in Scripture do we find the word Trinity. How would you answer that? So, we know one of the most popular Christian music groups right now, or actually they've gone down, it's their pastor time a little bit, is Phillips Craig & Dean. Phillips Craig & Dean, so for those who like contemporary Christian music, that name resonates somewhat. Those are three pastors, and those are three what we call oneness Pentecostal pastors. They don't believe in the Trinity, and that is a growing segment in the Christian church. What it is, it's the ancient era of modalism, where God has taken on different modes. In the Old Testament, he was God the Father. In the New Testament, he was God the Son. Post-Pentecost, he's God the Holy Spirit. And it is permeating. T.D. Jakes, another heretic, is a oneness Pentecostal. So this is influencing people. Well, you're a Trinitarian church, I see. Well, how? It doesn't say that. We have to be ready to give an answer. Let's up the ante a little bit. I miss my mom. So this is a woman who's crying out to me because it was the first anniversary of mom's death. And this daughter genuinely seemed, and again, as much as I could tell in arm's length, I don't think she was ever here. She had listened to some messages, so on and so forth. She was arm's length. Genuinely was struggling with the fact that her mom died, apparently rejecting God. And she writes this. She says, I miss my mom and want to be baptized for her. Now, that's in Scripture. Now, it's not the scriptural teaching about what's right, but that actual concept is, because look what she says. Does your church do that? Paul doesn't seem to correct the Corinthians for their practice of that. You can look in 1 Corinthians 15:29. It's wrong, right? It's wrong. It's not something that we affirm, but here's somebody who is confused. And I think I threw a last one in there, and this is the popular one used by atheists and rejectors. The God of the Old Testament is too cruel for me to believe in. How can you say he's not a monster when he ordered the killing of all the Canaanites, even the children? So elders of the church need to be able to answer those questions. Shepherd the body for sure, but also give an answer to the unbelievers or the fresh believers who are milk drinkers, and as Hebrews 5:11 says, cannot discern good from evil. They don't have that. They haven't been trained in that yet. And it's part of the elder's duty to help train them. So they must know what the Scriptures say, and they must be able to teach it. If you don't, trouble happens. You confirm people in their error. So we must hold firm to the trustworthy truth. So again, this is not just for elders. I want you to just think, and I'm not going to call on anybody, although it'd be pretty cool if I did. I'd love to hear some of your answers. How would you answer those four things? Would you have an answer? Would you have an answer? We one of the things that we're not great as 21st century Christians, we're really good when we have the script in our hand. We got the Romans Road in our hand, man. We're rolling, right? As long as I'm carrying out a monologue, I'm great. But as soon as we get pushback or questions, uh-oh. We need to know the scriptures. That takes deep engagement with the scriptures, reading, praying, meditating, studying the scriptures. So these qualifications should be the target of all men in the church, not just those who aspire to elder. So those are the things that ought to be happening, things that ought not to be happening in verse 3. You ought not to be a drunkard. Now to Baptists, that is offensive to some degree, because many of you have been taught that alcohol is an absolute evil and it's a sin, any imbibing alcohol at all. And remember at my Q&A, we talked about a sin issue versus a wisdom issue. So what this is talking about is not an enslavement, an addiction to alcohol. We cannot be enslaved to anything. Not violent, but gentle. We cannot be captured by certain passions that we then take out on the body, like anger and belligerence. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, you could read on that a little bit more. Elders also cannot be, not because they're in charge of the finances of the church, ultimately. They may give the responsibilities out to others. They cannot be greedy for financial gain, not a lover of money. One of the things we're going to talk about next week, and this is a new concept for a lot of folks. For some it won't be, for others it will be. We've been talking about elders in plurality, a plurality of elders, more than one elder. Everybody's okay saying, I understand that, as long as we say, yeah, well, all those, let's say there's three. All three of those elders work in the church. Well, yeah, they're all pastors. I get that. What if I told you that that's not necessarily the biblical testimony or model? It is to have some of the men, some of them, sure, in the employ of the church, but some of them are ditch diggers or accountant, whatever it may be. And part of the reason in God's wisdom of purposing that is it lets them rule and lead the church when they don't have any financial stake in the church, where the ones who work for the church do. So it's a nice counterbalance. But anyway, we would hope that whomever it is that is a leader in the church is not a lover of money. We know money is the root of all sorts of evil. So if you're enslaved to any of these things, you could almost sound Peter's description of false teachers and false prophets. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slave of corruption. We don't want that. I don't want to say, you can be freed from your addiction in Christ, praise God. Meanwhile, I'm enslaved. And I'll give an account of that someday. Then the next qualification is what I like to call the great laboratory. So verses 2, I don't know what that was we just finished. I don't even really know. What did we just go through? 2 and 3 are kind of like the chemical compounds. These chemicals need to be present. For at the end, to have an elder at the end of it, or an overseer, a shepherd. But there's also a laboratory where you get to see. Now, this isn't an experiment, so this terminology loses a little bit of force. But there is a place where we're supposed to see, is this already happening? Is this already happening? And where is that? Verse 4. The household is the laboratory. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church or God's household? It's the laboratory. When we look at men for qualifications of elder, we're looking into that home. The home is the laboratory. So here's that big, long, compartmentalized word. We must never fall prey to compartmentalizing the faith. So how we are here, how we are when we're cheering on our kids' sports, how we are at home, they're different because they're different compartments of my life. There's no overlap. There's no cross-pollination. We must never fall prey to that. The pursuit of righteousness, Christ-likeness, should envelop every aspect of life, beginning in the home. So we don't want to be these people, right? On the left, you're here. Praise the Lord. Oh, the Lord's so good to me. But then when you get home, it's chaos. That's not pleasing to God. That is not pleasing to God. What people see here, if it's positive, of course, must be the same thing that your spouse, your children, see when you are not here. To not be so renders the most frequent charge against Christians, that of hypocrite, renders that to be true and dishonors God. Further, so the house is the laboratory. The laboratory. Further, carrying on in verse 6, he must not be a recent convert. We talked about that Coca-Cola illustration a little bit. The literal Greek there is he must not be a young plant. Young plants get trampled. They get blown over by the wind. They get influenced by all the other weeds and plants that are around it. It takes years for a man to reach the level of personal and spiritual maturity that the office requires. Plus, there must be an adequate amount of time where people from outside can look and see that this is of God. They could be observed. So what happens is, if we do that too early, what happens? The devil has a field day. The devil fell because of what? Pride. And that's what he likes to sow, even in mature believers, but certainly in immature young believers. So we want to watch out for that. And also, and then our last qualification is this. Moreover, he must be thought well of by outsiders. We don't ever want, remember we talked a few messages back that we must never be the messengers that offend. The message is offensive enough. Right? So, hey, you, president of the charity, you have no saving righteousness in you at all. None. Zip. God's word says there is none righteous. That's really offensive. But then we follow that up with, obviously, God has made a way for you to have his righteousness in Christ. But it must be the message, not the messenger, that offends. So here, in dealings with the outside world, an elder must have a good reputation, be well thought of, whether it's in business, social circles, in the neighborhood, in sports team circles, whatever it is. They must not say, well, here comes the belligerent dude, or, oh, here comes the Bible banger. He's got a good reputation. So again, I'll say this again, and I think I may even say this one more time before the message wraps up. These qualifications should be the target for all men, and some of them for women as well in the church. But not letting any men here off the hook. Questions to consider, and then we will pray. We'll finish for the day. Actually, by the grace of God, just so you guys know, I broke my message in half. This message is half of what I was going to preach, so we thank God that I actually this morning broke it into two. Questions to consider. Number one, do you have a target? How about 1 Timothy chapter 3, men, or ladies where it's applicable? Target, Christ-likeness. Target, leadership in the church. leadership in the church. And I'm going to men here. Every organization, so take it out of a church realm, every organization needs leadership. And if men don't step up to lead, women will. And one of the reasons why you see a lot of churches in this area dominated by female leadership is, well, number one, they don't have the Bible as their authority because it would tell them otherwise. And number two, because the men aren't stepping up at all. So we can't have the end without the process. So we say, hey, we want this place to be a place where the scriptures are taught and people will be discipled and Christ is honored and man, we're pushing in this community. Well, to do that, we need men stepping up to lead. We can't have one without the other. Is this where the target is? Bookmark this. Do whatever you can do. Rabbit ear the page. If you're struggling with something in there, find somebody. Say, hey man, I'm really struggling, man. I'm watching pornography every chance I get, or man, I thought I was done drinking, but now man, I'm drinking a six pack and I reach out to somebody. We're not here for holy happy Sunday face, right? While you struggle, deprive yourself of God's blessing, or worst case, are on your way to condemnation eternally. We want in. We want to know, we want to help. Spirit of God needs to do that. We're so self-protective. The most important thing for me is what you think of me. So I'm going to put this out there. I want you to think that. It's not really me, but you think that's me. Secondly, are you devoted to the target? The Christian life, we are saved. We are rescued by the free gift of God's grace, apart from works, lest any man should boast. Sanctification takes work. It's a beautiful harmonization of the Spirit who wills and works in you, who will finish what he began, but it's also us being diligent, opening our Bibles, putting the phones down, studying, taking time to meet. We live in Disneyland, and so what the devil wants to do at Disneyland, he wants to so oversaturate us with stuff that the main thing is no longer the main thing. The cultural main thing is the main thing. Parents, and this is something I gave somebody this week, never think for a second that you're doing the best thing for your child by appealing strictly to their abilities and talents, and you're sending them off to practice those things alone. Teach your children that the best thing for them is to operate within the family economy. Do that now. It will pay dividends. Don't fall trapped. Don't fall prey to what the culture is teaching you. That the best thing for my child is separation for the family to work on their thing. That has consequences later on in life. I'm not thinking of anybody specific when I say that. But are you working towards the target of godliness? And then lastly, I've already challenged with this, are you devoted to striving for that target in the context of the local church? We've spoken before about rugged individualism. Everybody wants to come to America because there's a prosperity, there's a freedom, there's an ability to be yourself. We look at what we spent many weeks on, it seems. We look at that early church. Their identity was Christ, and they worked out that identity through the church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, and day by day. It wasn't day by day, except on Tuesdays when there was soccer practice. So our charge as we leave here today is to set our target on godliness, devote ourselves to godliness, using 1 Timothy 3. Men, we're going to talk next week about where do we go from here in terms of eldership? What is a course forward? Be praying and asking God, is there an aspiration? The cost is high. There will be a weight put on you that I can't explain. I've shared with guys before, at my six-month meeting with the pastors of Grace Church in DuPage, they said, hey man, you've been in ministry for 6 months. What are you most surprised about? I said, the wait. W-I-G-H-T. You don't escape it. You don't escape it on a day off. You don't escape it on a vacation. But there's also a way to glory that's coming if you're faithful till the end. So be praying. And also, as I said at the end, ask yourself, where does God have the church in your life? We're asking God to build a gospel-centered, word-saturated, Christ-glorifying church here. And to do that, we all need to be all in. We're not looking for lukewarm Christianity. We want to be all in for the glory of our Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the precious gift of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Rescuer, our Savior, who on a cross at Calvary took every sin we've ever committed and took every sin we will ever commit upon himself, crying out, it is finished. And Father, we revel in the fact that if we come to that Christ and we come to that cross by faith, it is finished. There is no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So, Father, for those right now out here who are feeling the weight of that condemnation that remains upon them, and it's a heavy, awful thing, Father. We've been there. Father, I pray that you would show them Christ now. Christ as the only way out. Christ as the great rescuer, who promises reconciliation with you so their life can have meaning and their life can have peace. Father, we're asking for you to do that by the power of your Spirit and for your glory. And for those of us here, Father, who we don't want to just come here and get a good religious feeling about what God has said. We want to be doers of the word, Father. We want people to walk in this place and experience Christ in us and through us. We want the power of the Spirit to rest upon this church so it is just a powerhouse of the kingdom. Father, we don't want lukewarmness. Whatever it costs us, and it's going to cost us, but we want you to be glorified in this church and through this church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.